Well, we are still in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is continuing his prophecies for the benefit of the people that are idol worshipers, turn their backs on God, and so forth. Last week, we see where in chapter 29, where Jeremiah had written a letter to the Jews that had been carried off into bondage in Babylon. The initial number of people that were carried into exile from Jerusalem all the way over into Babylon was about 603 B.C. And then later on, they have another one carried on. But he wrote them a letter saying, make yourselves at home. You're going to be there for a while. Go ahead and get settled. You know, plant your gardens. Go ahead and get married and all that kind of stuff. You're going to be there for a while. You're going to be there for at least 70 years. So settle in and make yourself at home. That is your punishment. That is what God says that you owe Him, 70 years in exile. So you just make yourself at home. After 70 years, then we look at coming back. But you're going to be there for 70 years to make yourself home. So Jeremiah wrote that letter to the people who were in exile in Babylon. Now, in chapter 30, we see where he's going to be told to write a book. Okay, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land which I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. Okay, it's not really a book. We didn't really have books. Does any of yours say scroll? Any of the translations say scroll instead of book? It's chapter 30, verse 2. Yeah.
It says book in King James.
Okay. Well, they didn't really have books back then. It was a scroll. The books as we know it didn't come into use until after the time of Jesus. And that's some of the oldest documents we got. They call them codex. That's when they started making leaves and binding the leaves together in the form that we know of a book now. And if you hear about old biblical documents, you hear about codex. And that's the books that were bound together. But before that time, before the time of Jesus, it was written in scroll. Anyway, Jeremiah is told to write this book. And it's become known as like the Book of Comfort because it's got some hope for Judah and Israel. Up until now, much of what Jeremiah's prophecy has been is talking about their sins and the punishment that they're going to receive as a result of it. And we still see some of that in the chapter 30, but we see more hope as he's writing this book that God's telling him to write. Jeremiah and Daniel were contemporaries. Jeremiah, of course, was younger than, I mean, Daniel was younger than Jeremiah. Daniel was carried off in the first exile during the reign of Jehoiakim. He was carried off at that time as a young boy, probably a teenager. And you see, Jeremiah had already started his ministry much earlier. But Jeremiah, he went into exile too. But he didn't go into exile in Babylon. He went into exile in Egypt. So, and that was after the final exile in Babylon. So Jeremiah was carried down in Egypt, and Daniel was carried over in Babylon. But the people that went to Babylon took Jeremiah's book with them. Even though Jeremiah wasn't there in Babylon, they took the book that Jeremiah was writing. And we see over in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. See, Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2. In the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by birth a Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years which, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel, who is a contemporary of Jeremiah, was reading Jeremiah's writings, and he accepted Jeremiah as a true prophet. And he is looking to Jeremiah, the things he's writing here, to see how many years they were going to have to stay in exile in Babylon. Okay, back in chapter 30 of Jeremiah, verse 4. These are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. Okay, this great tribulation is talking about here. It says, why do I see every man with his hands on his loin like a woman in labor? The word man that's used here is not just a common man, but it's a word that's used for a warrior, a soldier. Somebody that wouldn't normally pale in the face of danger. It's the same word they use when they say number the men of fighting age, the census. Same Hebrew word. It's a separate word for man that shows somebody who's strong and mighty, that's capable of being a soldier. So that's the kind of man is talking about who is crossing his hands on his loins in fear of what is going on. Things are so terrible. And that day is so great, there is none like it. And oftentimes when we're talking about prophecies in the Bible, a lot of scholars subscribe to the theory that many of the prophecies in the Bible are multi-level. In other words, it's a prophecy for the time of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah's time, but it also foretells a prophecy, maybe the Great Tribulation and Revelation time. So multiple levels of prophecy sometimes are interpreted, especially in the Old Testament. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke off their neck, and I will burst their bonds, and strangers shall no more make servants of them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob my servant, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid, for I am with you to save you, says the Lord. I will make a full end of all nations among you, among whom I scattered you, but of you I will make a full end. I will chasten you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. This seems like two different things. He says he's going to take care of them, but then he says he's going to punish them. This part of verse 9, David their king, whom I'll raise up for them. That is sort of gives you a flavor of a messianic prophecy of Jesus coming as the lineage of David. But this last part of the verse I read, I will chasten you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. The punishment that they're going to suffer is for their sins. God is the owner of everything He created. He's the owner of man. He's the owner of earth. And we are living as tenants on God's land, on God's earth. And we have a certain tribute that we have to pay Him for use of His property. And in the Old Testament, it's called the tithe. They had different kind of tithes for different things that God gave them. And they were also supposed to tithe the land. And their land tithe was every seventh year to let it lay fallow. And Leviticus 26, verses 40 through 45. Leviticus 26, 40 to 45. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery, which they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walk contrary to them, and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land will be left by them, and enjoy its Sabbaths, while it lays desolate without them, as they shall make amends for their iniquity, because they spurn my ordinances, and their soul abhorred my statutes. So even back in Leviticus, God told them what's going to happen to them if they don't allow the land to have its Sabbaths. And they didn't allow the land to have its Sabbaths. Now they're taken into exile for 70 years to pay back the 490 years they didn't follow God's commandment to let the land lay fallow. But it says, I will chasten you in just measure. God is only going to punish them for what they deserve to be punished for. He's going to give them just punishment. Only 70 years until they can return. And He says, by no means I will leave you unpunished. God is not going to forgive that sin. And we see a flavor of that in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. And this is for modern day parents also. Hebrews 12, verse 7.
Where's Hebrews at?
It's towards the back of your Bible. Real close to Revelation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time at their pleasure, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, yet it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So basically, Hebrews tells us if we don't discipline our kids, it's a way of showing that we don't love them. God uses the same principle with His spiritual children. He disciplines those that He loves. Those that He doesn't love, they can continue living in sin. And seems like they're getting away with all kinds of things. They're not being disciplined at God because they're not His children. His children He disciplines. So that we may be trained to be drawn closer to God. Just like we should train our earthly children. So, in effect, what God is saying here, I will chasten you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. What God's saying is, I love you, Israel. I love you, Judah. I want to do what's right. You know, my kids, you know, when I decide to discipline somehow, what I've told them, I still tell Christopher at home, I said, just go ahead and take your punishment, you know, endure it, and forget about it. It'll be all over with. Once you have some type of broken relationship with somebody, you need to do what is necessary to mend that. And once you discipline your kid, adjust discipline, and it's over with, then that relationship is restored. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to draw us closer. And He does that through disciplining us sometimes. Okay, verse 12. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your case, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out of your hurt? Your pain is incurable. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. Therefore all who devour you shall be devoured. All your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who despoil you shall become a spoil, and all who prey on you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, says the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It is Zion for whom no one cares. So God's saying, I'm going to use Babylon, I'm going to use Egypt, I'm going to use Assyria, I'm going to use all these nations to punish you for your sins. I love you, you're going to be punished. But all these nations that I'm using as my instruments to punish you, I'm going to take care of them too. Because the punishment that they're giving to you is going to be more than I require. The Assyrians were very brutal. The Babylonians could be brutal, along with the Egyptians. And God is going to punish all those nations surrounding Israel. After He uses them to carry out His will against Israel as an instrument of punishment or instrument of discipline. And He can't ignore it. It's something He can't ignore. You know, we do that with our kids sometimes. You know, they'll do something, you say, don't do that again. One time, you know, it's a training thing. That is not acceptable. Don't do it again. Then when they do it again, you got to do something. If you say, I told you not to do that, don't do it again. I got to do it again. Don't do that, I told you. Ain't going to work. You know, if you say it's unacceptable, you have to make them believe it's unacceptable. And that's what God's doing with Israel. He's making them believe it's unacceptable to worship idols. Now, along those lines, this is probably too early to talk about this, but after they went to captivity and 70 years they came back, basically what the Jews said, they got together and said, what did we do wrong? Why did God do this to us? And how can we prevent it from happening again? And they come to the conclusion that we sinned. and God punished us for our sins. We understand that. What can we do to prevent that from happening again? And they formed a group called the Hasidim. Formed a group called Hasidim. And the word Hasid has a meaning of pure. And what this group was supposed to do, they were supposed to be a pure worship of God without sin. They were going to try to structure their lives to where they would do, they break none of God's commandments and stuff like that. And this kind of word still used in modern day, have you heard of Hasidic Jews? The ones with the little pigtails on the sides and stuff like that. The word Hasid is pure. They're fundamentalist Jews. Now they that tradition didn't go through the years. That is something relatively new, the Hasidic Jews. But this principle, after the exile come into play, before they had people called Hasidims, where they were people who tried to do what was pure before God, because they realized what Jeremiah was telling them, why they went into exile. Now this Hasidim, though, they more or less existed up to Jesus' time, but in about Jesus' time, it was broken into, I guess you'd say, three groups, or political parties maybe, or whatever. But they broke into Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Essenes. The Sadducees basically embraced the Roman rulers and were in collaboration with the Roman rule and so forth. The Pharisees, I guess, are more pure. They tried to put fences around God's wall by making more laws and stuff like that. And all these laws surrounding God's laws. You had to break all these laws to get down here to break God's laws. You tried to make it real pure. And then the Essenes, they were like monks or something like that. They wanted to remove themselves from society. And that's where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls from. They wanted to preserve all this. They wanted to separate themselves from the world. Separate themselves from all the evil influences of society and stuff like that. So this Hasidim principle sort of broke up around Jesus' time in those three groups.
I heard somebody say that those little guys with them little pigtails could be mean too.
Maybe we're not mean enough as Christians. We are too tolerant of unrighteous and unholy things as Christians nowadays. Maybe we need to be more fundamental. Go back to biblical law and principles. But he's going to punish these nations because they have called you an outcast. Basically, these nations said, God don't care about you anymore. Judah, Israel, God don't care about you. And God's going to punish them because they tried to kill the spirit of the Jews. You know, the Bible says, you shall not kill. Better translation, you shall not murder. It's not just talking about a physical death. It's also talking about a spiritual death. Killing somebody in the spirit is a bigger sin than killing them physically. To kill their spirit. To lead them away from salvation is a bigger sin than killing their physical body. And they were trying to kill their spirit. They were trying to kill their spirit by calling them an outcast. God don't care about you anymore. Therefore, these surrounding nations are going to be punished under one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, because they were trying to kill the spirit of Israel and Judah. Okay, verse 18. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob, and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt upon its mound, and a palace shall stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their prince shall be one of them, one of themselves. Their ruler shall come forth from their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me? And you shall call my people, and you shall be my people. I shall be your God. Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until it is executed and accomplished the intents of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand this. So in the latter days, I will understand what Jeremiah is trying to tell them. They don't understand it right now. Jeremiah is writing it down. It can be read later. Daniel is going to read it to them later in exile. In the latter days, you're going to understand this. After you've been, we can look back on our lives and see where God has been working good and discipline in our lives in the past. We can look back and see that. We can't see it today sometimes. We're too distracted. Jeremiah's writing this down. His writings are going into exile, into Babylon. It's going to be read back to the people by Daniel. And they can look back in the past and see that everything that Jeremiah the prophet has written is coming about. Verse 21 is sort of a messianic verse. Their prince shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come forth from their midst. It sort of hints at Jesus. And it talks about the city and the palace being rebuilt. And it was rebuilt after the exile when Nehemiah went back.
Mm-hmm. Producing the present flat-top hill they call Fells. Mm-hmm. That's why these archaeologists have such a hard time finding all this stuff.
Well, yeah, some of the places they can't dig. You might have modern buildings there. You can't dig. Supposedly, Jerusalem has got all kind of tunnels down under it where people have dug down under it and looking for Ark of the Covenant, looking for different things, you know. But
that's why the Jews are having so much trouble with Palestine now, is the temple mound. But they're hoping to build back the temple where it was originally to be.
Yeah. And the Muslims are telling the Jews that there was never a temple there. You never had a temple there. And they're doing construction on that site, you know, back holes, digging up things and stuff like that, and hauling the dirt off and dumping it. And archaeologists are going to those dump sites where they're dumping all that construction dirt and work and sifting through it and still finding artifacts. Where if they would be allowed to dig there in the manner that archaeologists use, you know, methodical, they could probably uncover and identify things better. But because they're not permitted to do that, they're looking at these dump sites where they're dumping all this dirt that they're digging out of the Temple Mount. Okay, any questions on chapter 30? Okay, chapter 31. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you. You shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with timbrels, and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and enjoy the fruit, for there shall be a day when watchmen shall call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise and go to Zion to the Lord our God. Now that's not, that didn't happen in biblical times. We've even modern days, we've heard about the lost tribes of Israel, that the exiles that came back and rebuilt Jerusalem were the exiles from Judah, not the exiles from Israel. It wasn't until modern times that the whole of Israel has come back to the promised land. We didn't see the nation Israel, the northern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel was carried off into bondage by Assyria and basically sort of disappeared. What we're studying right now in Jeremiah is the nation of Judah being carried off into bondage in Babylon. They were carried off to bondage in Babylon. These were carried off into bondage in Assyria and basically disappeared. God says He's going to bring them both back. Now He brought back Judah after the 70 years exile. But it wasn't until modern times that all the tribes of Judah are being brought back in the, or all the tribes of Israel are being brought back into the promised land.
So they're supposed to be all 12 tribes back together someday as a nation. That's what it sounds like.
Basically, I think they claim that's the way it is now. Because they brought Jews back from Russia, they brought Jews back from Ethiopia, Jews from the United States, from all over the world. They brought Jews from India. From all over the world. There was Jews in India that still had Jewish traditions that had converted to Hinduism, but they still had Jewish names and traditions and stuff. Israel sent Jewish missionaries to those folks in India, reestablished Judaism among them. They accepted God as, you know, their deity, you know, not Jesus, you know, God. And reestablished Judaism among those people in India. And after they were reestablished as Jews, they qualified for immigration into Jerusalem and to Israel. And they've moved those people from India back into Jerusalem or back in Israel.
You know, just a few years ago, they told that, I believe it was in Ethiopia, where that they Israel sent in planes to pick these people up to get them out of that war zone.
Yeah. Yes, we're seeing, I think, some of these prophecies, Old Testament prophecies, being fulfilled in modern times now. We see the nation of Israel established again in modern times, that basically had disappeared from the face of the earth. It's reestablished. But this is the book that Jeremiah has written, a book of hope for both Israel and Judah, giving them hope of restoration, even after going through all the punishments that God's going to put them through. It's giving them hope. Okay, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, the Lord has saved His people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and her who is in travail together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come. With consolations I will lead them back. I will make them walk by the brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the coastlands afar off. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden. They shall languish no more. Then shall the maidens rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with goodness. God's looking after His people. He says, I'm going to bring you back. And again, we're seeing that happen in modern times now. Okay, I'm expecting a bell any time now. Okay, verse 15. Thus says the Lord, and this should sound like a familiar passage to you. We'll pick up there next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll continue to unfold Your Word before us. Create in us a desire to read Your Word, to understand what Your Word is saying to us. And give us the strength and courage to transform our lives into one that is pleasing before You. As we go into Your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds will be the glorification of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.